We finished up last week in the 8th verse of this, and this is what I have said is the hallelujah section of the Bible, of the New Testament. 4 times hallelujah, the word hallelujah, appears in this 19th chapter. It's the only place it appears in the whole New Testament scriptures. And it's hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And when we understand we're at the end of the tribulation and the long-awaited return of Christ is finally happening, hallelujah! Oh, that's what we've been waiting for, you know. And I mentioned this last week. In the 4th chapter, there's an amen. You know, there ought to be a chorus of amens rise from God's people on this day. Amen! This is what we've been looking for. Hallelujah. What a great and wonderful day. Well, in verse 8, at this particular time, it says, it was granted that she, that is the bride, should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We saw there last week that the word righteousness in verse 8 and the word righteousness in verse 11 are two different distinct words. In verse 8, it's a word that talks about the acts or deeds of righteousness. And in verse 11, it's a word that talks about the character of righteousness. And it does appear that we today are manufacturing our own wedding garb. And that's an interesting thing to understand. Now, you understand all of our good works don't recount to our strength. It's what Christ does through us. But it's all I think it's just encouraging to understand that we are sewing a wedding dress. And I'm glad I don't literally have to sew it, because it wouldn't look very nice if I sewed it or if I designed it. But I think Christ sews and designs it. And the material is the good works of the saints. And how all of that works together, I don't know. But it is interesting to understand. And when I say understand, it is suggested that in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, before the fall, that Adam and Eve were clothed in righteousness. They were clothed with light. And when they sinned, all of a sudden, they lost that clothing. It isn't that they were running around like they were in a nudist camp. That wasn't what was going on. You know, this last summer when we went out to my dad's, we were traveling south to go down to Jerry and Melissa's, and we went by a nudist camp in Wisconsin. I'd never seen one of those things before. And I'm glad that all I saw was a big fence on the outside. But I thought, grief. But Adam and Eve became unclothed because of their sin. And that helps me to understand at this particular time that we are going to again be clothed in light and in glory and in righteousness like God originally clothed his creation. Well, we must go on from there. Verse 9. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Huh. Let's see. Let me just ask. Any of you girls that are married, did you get an invitation to your wedding? No. You sent an invitation, didn't you, to others to come? And that's what this text is talking about. It's not talking about the bride. It's talking about the guests. There are some special guests to this wedding. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. There are many ideas about who this might be, who get to come to the wedding and get to enjoy the reception. You know, we're going to be at the front table, all of us, the bride's table. And I remember way back when we got married. Charlotte was so glad to no longer be the center of attention. She'd been asked too many questions, all that kind of stuff, and she just wanted to run off and hide and be the bride, you know, the wedding's done, that kind of thing. Well, we have that wonderful place of the center of attraction with our groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are those others who are invited. Some commentators suggest maybe it's the angels here that are invited to come and watch this. And it is interesting what it says about the angels, that they often look at us with wonder. And they know how special God treats us. And they know how especially God loves us. One of the things that's neat at a wedding, you go and, you know, and all the guests are here and they're seated and waiting, and the groom comes in with all of his attendants, and they stand here, and the groom stands here looking this way, and then all of the bride's attendants come in, and they're standing up here and waiting, and then all of a sudden, the bride steps into the doorway. You ever watch the groom's eyes when the bride steps into the doorway? He is just, oh, this is my prize. Do you understand that that's how Jesus loves you? That you are his prize. He is just taken with you. And the angels just look at that, and you know, and we kid the grooms, don't we, about how they're taken with their bride. And I don't think the angels will kid the Lord about that, but they stand in awe of his love for us and that he would redeem us and pay such a price for us. But that's probably not who these guests are. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And how all of this works out, I don't know. But I think this will kind of help you with the 25th chapter of Matthew. So I just want to take you there and show you this. This is the parable of the bridegroom, Matthew chapter 25. Verse 1 through 13 we're going to look at. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. At midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Now, there's no indication in the Bible that ever a groom took 10 brides at once. Okay? This seems to be guests and not brides. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, ye know not the day, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Well, that's going to be an event that comes at the end when the Son of Man cometh. And that may be these guests who are being invited here. And to just put my finger down on the clear identity of those guests, I'm not certain who they are. It might be that they're all the martyred saints of the tribulation who are going to be a part of the kingdom and a part of Israel and not a part of the church. There is a distinction being made here because the bride was raptured 7 years before this time. So it may be that group that are going to be privileged, those who were under that sea of glass and were crying out for the vengeance of God upon those who had spilled their blood. It might be that group. At any rate, we know there's going to be many guests, and it might be that group and the angels. Who knows who it may be? Verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not." You know, every once in a while we begin to worship the wrong things, you know, when we're in the wrong place. Or actually, he was in the right place, but he began to worship the wrong thing. He just felt so blessed by what he had seen. And this angel said, "I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." And then he says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That's an interesting statement. You want to know who this Jesus is? We read of him in the prophetic scriptures. The Apostle Paul says, "Though we have known Jesus after the flesh, henceforth know we him thus no more." And it seems to me that altogether too much, we think of Jesus as we see him in the Gospels. And that's not entirely wrong because he is a great testimony for us there. And it's good for us to see him that way, but we need to understand the testimony of prophecy about who he is as the coming King and Lord. He came in weakness. He's going to come in strength. And what a wonderful, wonderful day that will be. And that's the day that we're looking at right here. Verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Here the gates of heaven are opened again. And John is permitted to see into it. Now, it will become apparent as we go on that the marriage supper of the Lamb has already taken place. And now, Jesus has gone on to the next order of affairs. And he has gotten on a white horse. Now, in a few months, we're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus got on a donkey and came into Jerusalem and was crucified. Here, he is getting on the charging white steed, and he is coming in strength. And he had a vesture dipped in blood. Well, I guess I'm getting a little ahead of myself. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. You know, it's interesting. We're going to go on and going to find out that Jesus is going to give us a name that only we understand. And won't that be interesting? I've given Charlotte some names through the years, and they're kind of our thing, you know. I had this guy I worked for back in Wisconsin, drove a bus for him. His name was Mark. And Mark became a close friend and just had an opportunity to really do some wonderful things with Mark. And it's another reason why, in a way, I covet the position that you people have in the world. I am kind of held out of that world a little bit. If not just because of all the duties that I have here at the church and those kind of things, which I love all those duties. Don't misunderstand me. But when I go out the door, when people know that I'm a pastor, they kind of hold you at arm's length. You're just one of the guys, one of the gals. And what a neat thing that is. And when I was driving bus, I walked back into that world where I was just one of the guys. And One day, Mark said to me, he said, we need to buy a couple new buses, and we're going to go look for them. He says, so pack your bags. What do I know about buying buses, you know? And we went off on a five-day trip to the East Coast looking at buses. Mark said, bring your Bible. And we drove, and it was a Bible study every day. What a blessed opportunity. That's why I was buying buses with Mark. The opportunity. Oh, I was telling you about Mark. Excuse me. Well, I always, and I still do, I call Charlotte Chick. You know? He called her Chick one day to her face. She didn't like that. That's our name, you know. And we're going to have that kind of name with the Lord, okay? And he's going to have a name that no one knows but he himself. There's just some special things about names, and I just want to bring that to our attention. There are some special things about names, and I'm just anxious to find out what that name is. Verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. I just think that identifies him as a Savior, don't you? He shed his blood for us. And he is going to wear the badge of that sacrifice, I think, throughout eternity. That vesture dipped with blood. You understand, don't you, that in the Old Testament scriptures, that when anything was dedicated to the temple, whether it was the curtains that went around it, or the fence that went around it, or the furniture that was in it, the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on it. The blood of his sacrifice is sprinkled on his garment. He had a vesture dipped in blood. Every time we see him, we're going to be reminded of the great price that he paid for us. And his name was called the Word of God. Only John uses that title for Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him. Now get this, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. There we have the fine linen again. I think this is his bride. When Jesus returns, he's going to return with his bride. And I just take this literal, and I say to you, if you've got a problem with horses, get over it, and you might want to get a little instruction right now and get ready to ride a horse, because we're going to be horseback riding. As a young man, I love that because I've always loved horses. I just love to ride horses. I want to go to three portions of Scripture just about this 14th verse. And you understand that Jesus' army is preparing itself in heaven. And that's what's going on. They're mustering. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 and 2. You'll probably get there ahead of me. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. This prayer is being answered at that time. He's coming. He's going to make his presence known to the adversaries. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14. That's real close to the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountains shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. What a thing it's going to be when he returns. Can you hear that earthquake, that shaking of the ground, that trembling as he comes? Remember in the book of Acts where the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing?" They were up on the Mount of Olives. "This same Jesus which is taken from you shall so come in like manner." He's going to come again to that mountain. And then Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27 through 31. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other." That's the day. What a grand and glorious day we anticipate. We need to keep our eye on this and remember, this is what it's going to be like for us. This is what life holds for us. And so, quite frankly, folks, what difference does it make what our circumstances are today in the light of the wonderful future we have in Christ? We are to think on these things. We are to be filled with this. Why in heaven's name does he tell us this? Wait till you see what I'm getting you for your birthday. You're going to be so excited. "Oh, I can't wait till my birthday. You know, Dad got me something, and he says, I'm just really going to love it." That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed it unto us." Here it is. "But we see through a glass darkly." You know, we just don't need to be grasping after this life. We can settle down and be content and live with Christ and live the life he's called us to live in light of the glorious future that is ours in him. What a wonderful, wonderful day we anticipate. And so we say, with the writers of Scripture, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. What a privilege it is to read it and study it and remind ourselves that it's true. And in a sense, we could say it's all too good to be true. But it only can be true because you are our God, you are merciful, you are gracious, and you love us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night, and God bless you. Have a good week.